The week is going rapidly. At first it looks like a long time, a week of meetings, but some of these people that you've invited, and the pastor and I have talked to a few, and they give us the word, we're coming. But you know, it'll be Friday before they realize it. So a little urging at that point may be helpful on our part. Tomorrow morning, I'd like to not only say here parenthetically too, that I was greatly encouraged by the wonderful response we had this morning at 7 o'clock, and I think all of us felt blessed by it. I'd like to continue this discussion tomorrow morning of the Word of God, continuing the Bible study on it, tomorrow morning on how God's Word saves us. And that'll be on 1 Peter. And if you want to read the passage over before you come tomorrow, it'll be the last four verses and the first three verses of 1 Peter, the last four verses of the first chapter, and the first three verses of the second chapter, that section in there about the Word of God. And in this, we'll have an opportunity to discuss the new birth. What's the relation between being born again and the Word of God? This is very important that we understand this. So that'll be tomorrow morning. And tomorrow night, the Lord willing, at our evening service, I will speak on the subject, the necessity of the cross. This, of course, is the center of it all. And I believe as we come near the center of the meeting, that the emphasis ought to be there. So tomorrow night, the necessity of the cross. Tonight, I'm speaking on the old gospel and the new age, dealing with the basic subjects of the relevance of the gospel to our day. And the text is in the letter to the Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 18th verse. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today, and forever. This is one of the concluding exhortations of the letter of the Hebrews, and we will perhaps better understand it if we go back to the 7th verse and observe that he begins these exhortations with the word remember. There are some things that he wants them to remember finally and foremost. And he names them, and one of them is this: remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a sort of a parting word from the apostle to the Christians of the first century, and such a parting word needed to be given. The letter to the Hebrews comes near the end of what we call the apostolic age. And when we come to the closing part of the New Testament, we come to the letters that the apostles wrote near the end of the time of their earthly activity in the church of Jesus Christ. And that was a crucial period. Jesus Christ himself was on earth. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead. He appointed 12 apostles to be the messengers of this great faith to the church. And these 12 apostles were charged with the responsibility of forming the early church and of teaching and indoctrinating that church. And as one by one, these apostles come to the end of their time, Christianity is planted in that Roman world of the first century. But also now, Christianity, as it is planted in that Roman world, begins to come in contact with the religions and the philosophies of that world. And you know, the first century was full of religions. The mystery religions of the East were rapidly being propagated through the world of that time. There were strolling philosophers found in the marketplace of every city and village. So that when Paul, for instance, came to Athens to preach the gospel, they took him for one of these strolling philosophers, and they had a meeting one day, and they invited him to come with this rather nefarious characterization of the apostle when they said, "We will hear what this babbler has to say." That first century was filled with religion and philosophy and the opinions of the day. And the apostles were concerned what would happen when this faith given by God would meet the religions and the philosophies of the first century. And the writer to the Hebrews, one of the apostles, gave this last word of instruction to those for whose faith he was responsible. And his final word was this: remember. You could almost hear him say, remember, when you meet all these opinions And when you come face to face with all these religions, remember, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's the word we need to hear today. Because this also is an age of change. This age in which we live is changing so rapidly that we hardly know how to designate it. It's only a few years ago that we decided that we would call it the atomic age. But you never hear that anymore. And that's only 10 or 12 years ago. Then it was the nuclear age. Now, the most common designation seems to be the space age. Textbooks in chemistry and physics, 10 years old, are out of date. So rapidly, knowledge is increasing. We cannot accumulate it. We can't even adjust ourselves to the rapid increase of knowledge in our day. And what about this faith of ours, which comes, it seems, out of an ancient world? How will it fare in this modern world, in this modern age? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ still relevant today? Well, I would say there are many attitudes toward that. Let me picture three of them. There is the attitude of those intellectuals of our day who have already dismissed Christianity. They're way past that. They've written it off as a possibility. I mentioned in the broadcast Saturday night on the air that when I was coming down here on the plane, I stopped at the airport where I had a layover and picked up a book, the title of which, a paperback, the title of which intrigued me. The title was The Death of Adam. I don't know how it is in the Presbyterian Church, but we're having quite a theological debate in the Reformed Church about Adam. And the only reason we're having that kind of a debate is because we have men who don't think that Adam existed. And they're preaching and teaching as they do in many other Protestant churches. So the title caught me, The Death of Adam. And I wanted to see what this man had to say about Adam. And I didn't have to read very far before I saw what the book was. It was a defense of naturalistic, atheistic evolution. And the conclusion of the book was that the only thing that there is chance and change. And there's nothing else. Not long ago, Time magazine, in this same category, reported the book of one of the Huxleys, I think it was Aldous, one of the agnostics of our day, who said that in the debate between theology and evolution, the debate was over and evolution had won. Well, this is the kind of attitude that we find. Those who have completely dismissed Christianity, they speak of it as the fossil of a pre-scientific age. For them, Christianity isn't even a live option. They've completely dismissed it. That's one attitude. There is another attitude. I can best represent that attitude by one thing that was told me by one of our college presidents in our denomination. He was visiting one evening in a circle made up of various groups. And he told us that in the course of the evening, this whole matter of space travel and space exploration came up for discussion in the conversation. And one gave this opinion and one gave that in this group as they visited together. And they were discussing all these things. And one even ventured the opinion that they might find life out there in space when they got to the moon and got to the other planets. You know how confidently we talk about this now. And then there was a lull in the conversation. And this college president said to me, then one woman who had not participated in the discussion spoke up. And she said, I wish that they would leave that alone. Here was a sincere Christian woman who was afraid. Afraid that they might find something out there which would make it impossible for her to believe. Here's the attitude within the church of fear. There's a third attitude represented today among the intellectuals within the church. It's best represented in the opinion of Bultmann, the famous German theologian of our day. Bultmann claims to be a Christian, and his position roughly is this. He says that in a world where there is electricity and radio and modern medicine, it is impossible to hold the worldview that you find in the New Testament. Therefore, he says, we must reinterpret the gospel in terms of modern science and adapt the gospel and the New Testament to scientific thought. And that represents another whole school of thought today. Now, I'm not going to explore all those possibilities tonight. I just sketched it for you to show you what the problem is. And I believe that as we face that today, that we who believe that Jesus Christ and the gospel is relevant in this age must have a foundation on which we can stand. We are not in a time like this to hide our heads in the sand, ostrich-like, and say that there is no problem or we refuse to see any difficulty. Can we, in a time of change like this, can we speak up for our faith? I believe that we can. And I believe that we should meet these challenges of unbelief and hesitation and uncertainty and fear. Let's meet it head on. And let's meet it with the apostolic word. And it is this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ah, if that is true, then he must be real now. And it must be that in this age, in 1961, and if time continues, in the year 2000, we can believe. And we don't have to worry about our children's children. For if Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever, then there is an unchanging gospel in a changing age. I would like to suggest tonight that this passage, this great familiar affirmation of the nature of the gospel, gives us four unchangeable aspects of the gospel, which were true yesterday, today, and will be true forever. Here they are. First, Jesus Christ himself is the same. You see, Jesus Christ is more than a man. I believe that one reason Protestants are in the difficulty they are today and the uncertainty in this modern age is because to a great extent within Protestantism, Jesus Christ was no more than a good man. We spoke so long exclusively of the teachings of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus that we were not able to meet the philosophy and the naturalism of the modern world. And at that point, we must again reaffirm our faith. Jesus Christ is the same because he is the eternal Son of God. He is God and man. He is the Word become flesh. All other humans who walked this earth were of their time. They were born. They spoke and talked and lived and acted, but they belonged to their time. Jesus Christ alone is unique. He supersedes all time. He is the same in himself because he is the living God. This is where we begin. And we must remember in the words of the great hymn that we sang, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. That hymn, as was explained to us tonight, was written for a certain period to meet a certain need. It's the great hymn of our faith for today. Because the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ. And do you see what that means? Christianity is safe and secure if we rightly understand it. Because it is not founded on an idea. It is not a philosophy. It is founded on a person. And this is the reason it is unchangeable. Jesus Christ Himself is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the only foundation of our faith. Secondly, Christianity is relevant to our age, and it is an unchanging faith because the person of Christ is the same, and because what He did is the same. This is what we mean when we say that Christianity is a historic religion. In that sense, it is unique among all the religions of the world. It did not begin in some obscure, uncertain point. It did not come out of some mystic past. It does not exist of the philosophy or teaching of a man. It is firmly anchored in history. And this is the historic foundation of our faith. First, the birth of Jesus. He was born in time of the Virgin Mary. As we look at the situation today with all the perplexity and confusion that philosophers have created for us and all the uncertainties that they've raised for us, let's stick to one important fact, and it's this. We still write our calendars B.C. and A.D. And everybody in this modern world, including the atheistic communists, has to say this is the year 1961, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. There is the fact of His birth. And there is the fact that He died on the cross, crucified under Pontius Pilate. There is a fact in history. There is the Roman judge, historical person, under whom He was sentenced and brought to the cross. And there is the fact that He rose again from the dead. The third day He rose again. And here is the factual basis of our faith. You know, in the heyday of Protestant liberalism, there was an attack on the Apostles' Creed. I can remember because I was a student, I was subjected to it. And the criticism of the Apostles' Creed was this, that it left out the life and the teachings of Jesus. And the critics at that point said, now wasn't that a terrible mistake for the writers of the Creed to make? For here it is, you know how it goes, conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. There it is. From His death, from His birth, to His death. And the liberal exponents of Protestantism lamented the fact that nothing was said in the Creed about His life and His teaching. But oh, if you look now with the perspective of history, you see what the Creed does. It affirms our faith in the historical reality of Jesus Christ. And He are the pivotal points in that history, His unique birth, His unique death, His unique resurrection from the dead. And this is an unchanging factor in our faith. Jesus Christ is the same in His birth and death and resurrection. And if you've ever been puzzled, as I used to be as a young student, by this argument, if textbooks in chemistry and history and philosophy and all the other things keep changing, how can you have an unchanging faith in your religion? And the answer is simply this. Our faith is anchored in an event. It is anchored in history. And time never alters an event. Some years ago, when our children were small, we were driving to the east to New Jersey, and at this particular time, we crossed the Delaware River near Trenton. And I told the children the great story about how Washington crossed the Delaware in that bitter winter. And I told them about the great heroic deeds of the father and the founder of our country. And our little boy was taking it all in. Just, I said, now we're going to come to it in just a minute. We're going to cross that river where Washington crossed the Delaware. And as we were going across it, the older children looking like this, but the littlest one had his head out of the back window like that. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking for George Washington. Well, it was real to him. But you see the point? It doesn't make any difference if that was 175 or 80 years ago. Time doesn't alter that. The fact remains, if time should continue for 2,000 years, it doesn't alter the fact that George Washington is the founder of this country and the great hero of the Revolution. Now, our faith is a historic faith. This we must understand. And that's why, in a changing age, all the changes around us do not in any way alter the fact that our faith is founded first and foremost on a person, and secondly, on the event of his life on earth, his birth, his crucifixion, and his resurrection from the dead. This is the unchanging gospel we believe and preach. Third factor, Jesus Christ is the same in his power to save. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know what that power is yesterday. Yesterday taking for us to be the time of the apostolic age. And these apostles, Peter and Paul, and all the rest of them went through that Greek and Roman world preaching that by faith in Jesus Christ they would be made whole. They told these pagans who were worshiping idols and who were living in idolatry and sensuality and who were living without hope and without God in the world. They told them that if they believed in the name of Jesus Christ, they would be made new. And some of them believed it. And they became the church. Paul could write, for instance, to the church at Ephesus, and he could say, you did he make alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now I submit that Jesus Christ, our living Lord, is the same in his power to save today. This is why an evangelical church continues to thrive with life. And the reason is that in all evangelical churches, there are conversions. There are people who say, yes, this is true. I was living in darkness and sin, and I was stumbling in ignorance, and Jesus Christ came into my life, and I'm a new creature. This happens at all evangelical churches. One of the reasons I continue to work on our gospel broadcast of Temple Time, though I teach in the seminary and it gives me a double responsibility, is I just can't give it up when I see the letters that come in. We get letters as we preach this gospel over the radio in this year, 1961. We get letters repeatedly coming from people in all walks of life and from many parts of the world, including Soviet Russia, because we've got a gospel broadcast in the Russian language. We have in several other languages. And they write to say, you preach, and we heard, and God changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the unchanging element, is his continuing power to save. And at that point, I may suggest Billy Graham, Billy Graham is, I believe, the man of God for our day. He preaches the gospel. I would say this only, I think, in a Reformed and Presbyterian family, but I believe that Billy Graham is the nearest to our Reformed faith of any major evangelist that we've had in this country since the days of Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. Now, no one can agree with everyone what he preaches, but Billy Graham is preaching the gospel and the word of God. I was in that great New York crusade. I sat there several nights in sophisticated New York City. I saw people, university professors, and people from every walk of life come to confess Christ as their Savior. Ah, this just gives us confidence. You see, it is true that He is the same in Himself. It is true that the facts and the events of Christ which occur in history are unchangeable. But God gives us something for now. And what He gives us for now is this, that He, Christ, is the same in His power to save, and we can see it in lives transformed around us, whether it be in a church, in a local situation, or in radio broadcasting, or in mass evangelism. In this year, 1961, people are being converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But before I leave this argument, I hope that you don't need such evidence as that to know that it's true. I hope that you don't need to be convinced by radio preaching or mass evangelism. I hope that you can look into your own heart, and that when I say that Jesus Christ is the same in His power to save, though you're Presbyterians and I'm Reformed and we don't say amen in such circles, that in your heart there is a response that says, this is true. You remember the story of the man that was healed by Jesus? He was born blind. He came to Jesus and Jesus healed him. But it was on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees objected to Christ, and they looked for a secondary reason. And they objected to the fact that it was the Sabbath day. And they interrogated him again and again. And they said, how did it happen? And he said, I told you how he did it. He just made a little clay fiddle, and with this little lump of clay, he put it on my eyes, and he told me to go and wash in the pool, and I washed, and now I can see. Well, they said, don't you know that this man is a sinner? And they got him all mixed up about Jesus. And finally, they even called Jesus a sinner. Do you remember his answer? Whether that man is a sinner, I know not. But one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Can you say that? If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The ultimate answer to skepticism lies here. That Jesus Christ is the same in Himself, the same in what He has done. Nothing changes that. But all that is confirmed inwardly when we're born again and made new creatures by faith in Jesus Christ. At all, in this kind of a world, we don't have to be afraid. Whatever may come, in the faith of Isaac Watts, who wrote 200 years ago, we can say today, dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. He's the same in His power to save. Well, my time is gone. I said I had four principles, and I'll just name the fourth one. And it's this. It's the capstone of all. He is the same in His living presence with His people. Doctrine is basic and essential to Christianity. And let us never minimize it. But let us also recognize that we cannot contain Jesus Christ Himself in any doctrinal statements or formula. We must believe and we must know and understand that Jesus Christ is alive. He rose again from the dead. And as the Catechism of my church says, by His Word and by His Spirit, He is never absent from us. And this is what He meant when He said, go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you until the end of the age. He's a living Lord. He is victor over death and the grave. He is alive and active in this world in which we live. And He is the same in His living presence with His church. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as I close tonight, I'd like to ask, if you've been kept from this Savior by some of the objections and difficulties and some of the arguments and objections that have been raised in modern thought or modern philosophy. And if so, it is not my hope or intention in any way to argue with you, nor in any way to say that I may be able to convince you. But I can do this. I can point out that there is a living Lord Jesus Christ, that His resurrection from the dead is real, and that if through His Word you will receive Him, He will change your life. You will be able to say, once I was blind, but now I can see. And although we still will have questions, and there still will be problems, the ultimate faith will be ours. And we can live in this world believing in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Oh God, we come to Thee tonight to thank Thee for the certainty and assurance of the revelation that Thou hast made of Thyself. Thou who in time past hast spoken unto Thy people by the prophets, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in Thy Son. And, O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt open our hearts and our minds to receiving Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have done this long ago, we pray that our faith in Him may be undergirded and strengthened by the witness and testimony of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit may witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. In His name we pray. Amen.